To bring greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, our King. Greetings from the small congregation, probably a third or fourth this size. Of course, I do not know who are regulars here and who are visitors. Some of you, yes, but some I don't know. But it is a pleasure to bring greetings from Alturas, California, not that far from here. A beautiful drive up yesterday, and called Uncle Jason and told him to be here, and he wondered if I would also preach. Well, I had thought of that possibility, so I stuck some few notes in the bag there before we came. I'm glad I had. But he was saying that it was his turn, and he didn't think that was very appropriate, being this kind of Sunday it was, and I kind of agreed with him. I probably wouldn't have wanted that very much either. But I did wonder, I did think probably there'd be plenty of others that could have done that too. But that's okay. It is a pleasure to be here, and I think I can say it is a pleasure to speak as well. I'm happy to do that. I noticed something a bit strange here. Well, it was not strange to me because I'm used to it, but it may be strange to people never seen it before. I come in sat down here, and a young man got up in front of us, and he gave a number, and everybody starts looking in their books, and sure enough, it seemed like they come to the same place in the book. And then he blew on this little round thing, and he stuck his hand out, and then noise started happening all at once. Of course, we don't call it noise, but because it was beautiful. But, you know, he just put his hand out there, and something happened. And of course, there was quite a variety of different kinds of tones and noises coming out. And I looked around, and I was towards the front, so I couldn't see many people, but I kind of wanted to see what was going on. But people were singing different parts. I know some were way up there high, and some were way down there low, and it seemed like they were singing all the same words. Now, it's a good thing, because what came out of that, at least to me, is very beautiful. I love singing, and I love to hear singing. I love to participate in singing, but it just has always amazed me how that variety, some high, some low, all these different voices can pitch in and together form a cohesive message. Just a very beautiful thing. And I did notice that nobody seemed upset that I could tell that on the number that was picked, nobody seemed to think, oh, so-and-so number should have been picked, and pulled that out and tried to sing at the same time from a different number. You know, this didn't happen. We're not used to that happening either, and I'm glad we're not. But neither did someone. I noticed Brother skipped one of the verses. And you know, some of us might wish we could have sung them all, but we didn't just insist and sing the third verse. We went ahead and said what he said. To me, that is also a very beautiful thing, and it's something that ought to be done that way. But my message this morning is, I want to take a lesson from this way of doing. As we sing, we do some of these things without thinking, and never think about rebelling against them. That's probably a good thing. But my message this morning has to do with taking a lesson from this type of thing that we do naturally and do it in our life. And so the title of this message is Our Life, God's Song. And one thing of our life is being a song that are just a little part of a beautiful song that God is singing. And just a little part, whether it's high or whether it's low, or whether, And I know that when we all sang together, we harmonized. You know, I sing tenor usually, and I heard the bass there beside me or over somewhere around me. And, you know, they both harmonized. And yet there were plenty of places either one of us could have gone with our voices that would not have harmonized. And want to think about that in relation to our lives. Our life is God's song, and each one of us, as we find our place, contribute to the harmony and the message that we sing. I'd like to turn to Genesis 1 for a text. The first book of the Bible. And read the entire chapter about the creation. We call it the creation story here. And also the first three verses of chapter 2. And perhaps you wonder how this relates to our life being God's song. Well, I want you to answer, just think about it as we go down through here and ask ourselves these questions. What was the condition of the earth in the beginning, and what did God do with that condition, and how did it all end up? And what was the condition of the heavens, and how did a lot of things we don't know, but there's a picture that I'd like to get here. It's not original with me, but I'd like to share it, the picture of what God did to this to the earth, and what He can do with our lives as well. So let's read this and ask these questions. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day, and God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the seas called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, every living creature that moveth with the waters, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and then God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now there's just so many beautiful lessons in this chapter. So we just need to kind of look at an overview of it. Think about how it started out with dark. Well, first of all, we just notice what was the earth. We really don't have time to go into much of what God did with it. I know we noticed that there was divisions made, there was gatherings together, and water come together, and he said, this is this, and then he could have separated night and day, and he put the sun up here and for the day and the moon and the stars for the night and all these good things. And over and over we see that at the end of the one day he looked at it and said, that's good. And then the next day he looks at it and said, that's good. And all this, and finally after the sixth day, he looks at it and he said, now this is very good. Has this whole thing put together, and then finally he rests. He takes a breath of fresh air, and he rests. This is a picture of our life, but where I want to go first is the form. What was the condition of the earth in the beginning? and what did God do? Well, if you look at your verses there, the earth was without form. Literally, it means disorderly. The earth was disorderly. I mean, it was just a mass. It was just a disorderly mass. Disorderly mass. And then void. Void meaning empty. So disorderly and empty. Well, there's hardly better words to describe our lives before Jesus. Disorderly and empty. And I don't know what your situation here is this morning. I trust that you have the Lord as King of your life. But we know what it's like without that. And there is an emptiness and a lack of emptiness, empty of the satisfaction that comes only from the Lord. And there's a disorder. And so there is so much of that. It's easy to miss it. We drove up from Alturas, California, went through the city of Klamath Falls. Not that big a city, but as we went through them, there's a certain amount of order. But we know that in those houses and on those streets, there's a lot of disorder, a lot of heartache inside here. We know that because we speak to people and we understand that. Well, that's the way the condition was with the earth. And what did God do? He changed both those things. He made some order, so it became very beautiful, and he also filled it with people and with animals, and I could testify just on the drive up here how beautiful that is. How beautiful that order is, as everything worked together, whether it's the rain and the snow, and went up over the Lamette Pass, and the snow got heavier and heavier, and you get to the top, And, you know, at the top, we were noticing at the top you have this snowfall, quite a bit of snow on the ground, but very little on the trees because it's just a little bit colder. And you start going down the other side, and sure enough, there's still a lot of snow, but it's hanging on the trees and gets thicker and thicker on the trees until this mountainside is just very, very beautiful, just full of snow. Must be, you know, just hanging so much on those I don't know what kind of trees they were. Maybe they were firs or something like that, some evergreen tree, and just hanging there, spruce or fir, and just beautiful. And then you go a bit, little bit lower, and that snow, as it melts, you know, you get a little bit lower and lower. Then it starts coming down, and it drops off the trees onto the ground. Pretty soon, all snow is gone. So this is order. I mean, you can expect it. We knew. We were hoping to get through that before dark or before the next snowstorm moved in. And we did. We were able to do that down below where it was warmer. And we were able to know that it wasn't going to suddenly, pretty much anyhow, suddenly get a lot colder down below. This is some of the order and the beauty that God did in the earth and as He went through this. Now, today, our God can do these same things with our lives, in a sense. I mean, it's not exactly the same, but He is this kind of God that makes order out of disorder. And He can do that. And we cannot, but He will, if we just submit to Him and follow His principles. So, I've certainly experienced this. Have we not all experienced that disorder and what God can do in us? So that we can fit perfectly, you know, not perfectly, but we fit into and do our little work with Him and perfect in His own little way. And today our God is singing a song, and it is sung with the millions who join in to bring variety in that little gift that He gave them to do. And to blend these variety of these gifts and these different contributions into a beautiful hymn whose chorus grows and grows, greater and greater in volume. And all those who are willing can step aside and listen. How beautiful that is. It's hymn that reflects order, simplicity, the clarity of His creation, the light. God is light. Now, Clement of Alexandria was a Christian that wrote many years ago. I'm thinking it was the second or third century. He said this, and I'll quote from him. He said, and we're calling this the new song, is what he caught it, and that's where I got this idea in the first place. He said, behold the might of the new song. It has made men out of stones, men out of beasts. Those, moreover, that were as dead have come to life again simply by becoming listeners to this song. You think of that. It also composed the universe into melodious order and tuned the discord of the elements to harmonious arrangements so that the whole world might become harmony. The earth again, which had been in a state of commotion, it has established and fixed the sea as its boundary in this deathless strain. And he's speaking, I believe, symbolically here when he says the earth, there's order there, and the sea, the boundary of the sea has its place where it stops. And this deathless strain, the support of the whole and the harmony of all, reaching from the center to the circumference and from the extremities to the central part, has harmonized this universal frame of things, not according to the music, which is like that invented by Jubal, but according to the paternal counsel of God. It's the way Brother Clement was explaining what God's song is, what He did for creation, a God of order, what He did when He spoke the creation into being, and this God of order, what He does when He speaks our new lives into being. And I can't say it or explain it any better than 1 Corinthians 5:15-17. He died for all, Jesus died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this is the new song we're talking about. Now, someone has said, and I want to think about this a little bit. Like I mentioned, we had harmony here this morning. And I'm sure some of you probably take, you know, as a hobby, as an interest, take an interest in music more than others, and that's okay. That's just fine. We are not all created the same. We all have different interests. But the point, one of the points, and probably the main point I'd like us to catch this morning, is that someone has said this, I cannot hear what you're saying because your life is speaking so loudly. And that's what I want to think about. So it is with God's song. We can sing ever so well on tune, but if we are not in tune with God's song, I'm thinking of His principles, then it really doesn't matter how well we sing on tune. And I am definitely in favor of trying to get the tune, the pitch right, and singing well, and I'm very much in favor of that. I'm glad we can sing together. I'm glad that when the brother put his arm out, we all started one time, basically. And the better, the more exactly, the better. And yet, I know people, brothers and sisters, who don't know how to sing on tune very well, and they try, and it comes out, and you know, since we see that the life is living God's song, you know that. Somehow how it comes out is some of the most beautiful that exists. Because that brother or that sister is doing the best they know how. And their lives are on beat with God's song. If our life is not in beat with God's song, then the rest is really pretty useless. So does our life reflect God's order, the order of God's creation? Does it? Or do we just love the life that God called us to? I just love to see people that are just fulfilling that little spot and happy with that little spot. Are we in submission to the authorities over us? Just doing like we did when the brother said to begin, and just going right with it. And do we contribute overall to the overall order and smooth running of the vision that Jesus Christ has for His kingdom on earth? Do we do that? How does our life fit in? I don't mean fight in, I mean fit in. I didn't say that intentionally. But do we contribute more oil than friction to the overall working of the body of Christ? Those are questions that we ought to think about. If we just sit there and mouths hardly move, or maybe they move off tune, you know, getting that welfare mentality, we leave it up to somebody else. Are we that kind of a Christian? Or are we the kind that pitch in and does our part? Well, if so, praise God, we have joined that great chorus. And I'd like to take yet for just a few minutes the example of a family, an extended family in Scripture that loved to sing. But more than that, it seemed that they loved they loved the work that God gave them. And I love to think about this family. They've blessed me so much in studying their life. And this family is the family of the Korahites or Korahites. Would someone know? Sure, many of you do, I'm sure. Who that family descended from? Korahites? Didn't they all go down in the earth?
I don't think so.
All right, let's take it. He's right. Let's take a look at the Korahites. Turn to Numbers 16. And I guess there's a number of reasons this family has touched my heart. Probably one of the main ones was the lost opportunity that they had. Because of the poor example of their father. And it just blesses me so much that they took up just their whole attitude. I mean, today we see so much of this becoming, I don't know how to say it, if you could say it with better words, I believe, but this thing of, you know, my father wasn't what he ought to have been, and so what I do, I'm not totally responsible for my actions or the way I think or my depression, whatever it may be. I don't know what to call it. The victimization epidemic that, but whatever it is, that feeling that somehow I am bound and I cannot move forward with my life because of other people's actions. Well, what a blessing that the Korahites apparently didn't think this way. I mean, they would have had every reason. I doubt there's anybody here this morning whose father and maybe whose mother and whose cousins, or I'm not sure if they were cousins or not, Dathan and Abiram, the relatives anyways, they all went down in the ground. And the ground came over top of them, and you know, the ground came closed. And the reputation that these people would have lived with for the rest of their lives. What a terrible reputation that their dad, you know, who's your dad? My dad was Corey, you know. Oh, you know, he went down into the earth, and he wasn't Dathan and Abiram. Yes, they were wicked people, but the team was led by Korah. That's their father. So that becomes obvious. But now we need to get to these scriptures and see what's going on here. Numbers 16:8 says, Moses said unto Korah, "Here I pray you, the sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister, and he hath brought you thee near to him and all the brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also." You know, just what God had assigned to Korah and Dathan and Abiram was not just quite good enough for them. It just wasn't good enough. You know, they wanted Moses and Aaron's job as well. What had he assigned them? Well, it was the work of the tabernacle. We're going to look just a little bit in that. But before we go into that, I want to just show you where it does say that these, as Uncle Jason said here, no, their children did not dine with Korah. His children did not dine with him. So let's look at that just a little bit. And that's in Chronicles 6. No, that's not Chronicles 6. It's Numbers still, 10 chapters hence, Numbers 26. Numbers 26. You know, hang on. Let's stay Numbers 16 for just a little bit. Numbers 16. Okay, I'm messing you up here, making it hard for you, but you just hang on a little bit. And let's jump from where we were and read verses 26 here in Numbers 16. 25. 23, Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from the tabernacle court of Dathan and Abiram." Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." And so they did. They got up from the tabernacle court of Dathan and Abiram on every side. And then if you turn the page, let's see, 28, Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me." And verse 29, "If these all die a common death," you know, then God has not sent me. And verse 30, "If the Lord makes something new, and the earth open her mouth," and we know that story, don't we? "Then God, you know that these, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass as he made an end of speaking that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that pertained unto Korah, and all their goods." Okay, so anyways, and the people cried and ran away. So, but we have evidence. We know that somewhere in that happening, Korah's children said, "I'm not going with that," and they went over to Moses' side. And that is just such a beautiful thing to me. Because they made that choice. And I'm sure it was a very difficult choice. "I love my father. You love your father, I hope." And I'm sure it was a very difficult choice. He was a very popular man. He was one of the leaders in Israel, it seems. Man of great renown. And they said no. And he went over there. Well, Numbers 26 said this. Where do we start? 9 maybe. The sons of Eliab, and it gives, Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when the company died. What time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Wow, it became a sign. That would have been something. for their children to go through life. But anyway, this is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, I think, notwithstanding that children of Korah died not. So individuals, children, youth, whoever you are, notwithstanding, you don't need to die. We don't need to. You know, we have our choices to make. Well, looking at this family, it seems in chapter 9, well, let's think about, did God compromise what He told them? I'm sure He could have given them a different job, but it seems that God was just content to let them be content with the jobs that they always had. I think in thinking of Korah now, he didn't like what he was doing and wanted a priesthood. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 9. Well, look at some of Korah's descendants. They became known as the Korahites. That's in the King James Version. Sometimes it's Korahites and sometimes Korahites with a little A in there. Usually means the same thing. But in chapter 9, chapter 9, verse 19, Shallum the son of Kore, this is 1 Chronicles, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. Did God change there? Did Moses say, well, since, you know, you're so deprived, or whatever, your dad didn't like, whatever it was, you know, I think I'm going to give you this and this job. It doesn't seem like it. I don't know for sure exactly what job Korah had, but it would pertain to the tabernacle, and it still does. In fact, it seems to be that they were assigned what we would call today janitor work, janitorial work. If you go down through here, you see them keeping the gates, keeping the entrance, calls them porters. You see that name about six times or so here. These are things that the Korahites were doing. Zechariah, the son of so-and-so in 21, if you follow his name back, he was a Korahite. And you go to verse 26 here. These Levites, the four chief porters, those are doorkeepers, were in their set office and were over the chambers of the treasuries of the house of God. They lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them. They had responsibilities given to them. And it seems to me, I don't have proof, but it seems to me that it would have been probably considered a little lower class type of work. In fact, I think all of us probably, I mean, I kind of enjoy washing dishes. I'd rather wash them than dry them, and I'd rather wash them than try to bake bread, but something like that, because I don't know how. But it doesn't seem to be a real high class of work, does it? And this is the type of thing that they did. Probably they lodged around about it. The charge was upon them. Certain of them had charge of ministering vessels. That means serving. They served food. I don't know who they served, but you know there was vessels around there, and they should bring them in out by tail. Tail simply means they counted them every time they came out. They probably counted them every time they went back in, make sure they were all there. Just kind of menial tasks, down-to-earth things. And some of them were appointed in verse 29 to oversee the vessels and all the instruments of the sanctuary and find flour, wine, and so forth. So they had to go buy the groceries, whatever it was, and keep it there and keep it all good. And some of the sons of the priests made ointment and spices. And there was even one that, verse 31, that was set over the things that were made into pans. You know, just simple keeping track of stuff, and this was the work of the Korahites. And what blesses me is this particular thing that I want to show you, that the Korahites loved to sing. Now, I don't know if all of them did, but they were known as a family to like to sing. Or at least, I guess they liked to sing, at least they did it. We're going to look at it. In fact, if you look, 11 of the Psalms were written for the Korahites. And I don't know whether they're written for the Korahites to look at and read, but probably I'm thinking for the Korahites to sing. That's what I'm thinking. But it's obvious the Korahites like to sing. At least certain parts of them did. And that's why I'm bringing them into this message, because our song, I know some people like to sing more than others, and I'm not trying to set one above another, but I do believe that a life ordered after God's principles loves to sing. And as it enters His eternal song and His new song, His grace, you know, we also like to sing here in church and among our youth, whoever, among our families. So that's what blesses me about this family. And I want to just look at them a little bit, how they like to sing. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles still, 25. And we have Heman, a singer, Asaph, Heman, in verse 1, moreover, and this is in the time of David. Now I know there's a lot of Korahites throughout this time. I don't read about any of them being rebellious. I don't know who all they were. I don't know all these things. You could probably find another story if you knew it. I'm sure you could. But this story blesses me. In time of David, hundreds of years later, you know, the Korahites here are still alive and they're doing well, it seems like, and they love their work. David appointed them, and moreover, David and the captains, is 1 Chronicles 25:1, and of the host separated the service of the sons of Asaph. Now, Asaph was not descendant of Korah. He was descendant of Merari or Gershom, however you say that other one, but he was a Levite, and of Heman and of Jeduthun. There was three families of the Levites that seemed to love to sing, and Heman was a Korahite. And we have a little bit more about him as we can trace that down in 1 Chronicles 6, 33 and 37. You trace him, his line back to Korah. Anyways, but here in this chapter we have of Heman in verse 4, 1 Chronicles 25, 4, Heman of the sons of Heman, it gives a list of his sons. Now, as far as I know, and I'm could be wrong, but this I don't know of any other family that's bigger than this family in the Bible. It's 17 children. And you imagine that kind of a family. I mean, they made church almost themselves, didn't they? But it says here, all these, in verse 5, were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. 17 children, folks. I don't know if there's anybody here. I'm going to have you raise your hand if there is. It has 17 children. But it was a big family. But this is what blesses me. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord. And this blesses me much. And for the service of the house of God according to the king's order to Asaph, Jeduth, and Heman, so the number of them with their brethren were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 248, and that number is significant too, but I don't know how, but it's 288. It's 12 times 24. Well, anyways, be that as it may, these people loved to sing, it seems to me. And they loved. Now, we have just a little bit more time. Not much. I wanted to be closing by now, but I want to read a little in Psalm 84 in closing. Psalm 84. One of those 11 psalms that was written for the Korahites, and I have no special insight. Don't know, you know, who sang these and why they were written for the sons of Korah. And I assume it's the same Korah. I'm kind of embarrassing if it wasn't, but if it wasn't, you'd let me know. But I'm assuming it was the same Korah. Whatever the case, it fits very well. This blesses me as we go down through this Psalm 84 and read this. How amiable are thy tabernacles? You know, they were happy. Let's just assume that this fit their attitude, and if so, they were happy. They were happy with their work. My soul longeth, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. And my heart, my flesh, crieth for the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house. Now I don't think, if we would find a sparrow's nest in here, that we'd just say, oh, bless the Lord, the sparrow has found a place of refuge inside the house of the Lord. We wouldn't do that. We'd probably get after the janitor. But it just blessed them. And I like to think of that as, even the things that, you know, when we love our people, even the idiosyncrasies and the failures, it just kind of gets warm when we see it, doesn't it? Isn't that the way it is? That's the way I like it. That's the way I like to see it. But anyway, the sparrow's found a house and swallow a nest, and she may lay her young even thine altars, or close to thine altars, or in them, or something. Maybe it was up here in the pulpit. O Lord of hosts, blessed are they that dwell in the house. So we have in verses 1 to 4 here in this Psalm 84, you have a beautiful picture of love for God's people, or His tabernacle. I picture them standing round about, living around about and going in, as 1 Chronicles 25 says, you know, and opening and closing the doors in the morning and just taking care of it all. And they were happy. Blessed is he, verse 5, Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Literally, that means they pass through the valley of tears, a time of sorrow. And what did they do with it? They turned it into a well to drink water from. That's what that's talking about, I believe. You've studied and figured out. Turned it into a well. And then as soon as they turned their own circumstances, their sorrowful circumstances that God allowed in their lives, once they turned, yes, they wept much, valley of tears. Once they turned it into a well, then the rain helped and filled the pools. That's what I like to get out of that. This is a picture of the life of the Korahites, this family that loved to sing. As they went through this time, and I think of Korah's children, I think that's what they did. Time of sorrow, time of weeping. And all of us do. All of us do. We just passed through 3 weeks ago. Was it two or three? 2 weeks ago, I think it was. Very sad time there for our church. But so we all pass through times, and let's make it a well. Or literally meaning a spring or a fountain. Let's do that. How do we do that? Well, we just find the deeper meaning in these situations. And I think that's what they did for their lives. They go from strength to strength, meaning that we take strength from the deep thing, the situations that God brings into life. We take strength and it takes us through the next valley of sorrow. We go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, our God is shield. Now, I want you to notice this one. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. Do you think that they remembered? Now, in the time of David, the time this was written, very likely this was many years later. I mean, they could have written it right afterwards, his children, but I doubt it. But whatever the case, did they know their history? I like to think they did. And they all said, I'd rather have the job that God gave me than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, as they had witnessed that those tents went under the ground. And so they'd rather just be a doorkeeper. That's one of the reasons that I have that feeling that doorkeeper janitorial work was just a little bit humble. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I believe it is time to close. I have more, but I think we're going to end with that thought. No good thing will the Lord hold from them that walk uprightly. May God bless the work, the song that comes from our face, from our hands, from our work, and from our very lives to His honor and glory. Praise His name.